Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Today's reading is from Psalm chapter 27, starting in verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, you guys can have a seat. All right, well, if you're new with us, we are at Missio Day going through the different psalms and journeying through various psalms. And so today, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 27, which Kelly just read from. And we're looking at this topic of God's presence this morning. And so before I dive in, I just want to give a little precursor. This is going to be a little bit more of a, I would say a little bit less of a sermon, more of a confession and an invitation for us as a community. I think I was just reflecting back on just our church and who we are, and man, it's just been, it's 3.5 years since we started. Our family moved here. Just, we knew we wanted to plant a church somewhere. We weren't sure where. We came up here and visited and just like, oh, Chicago, we love this place. And we fell in love with the city. We moved here and just, yeah, I think I was just looking back at like all the hard work and toil and labor that it takes to see a community start and form from scratch, and how God's done that, and it's been so beautiful. But I just think back on my own life, and I was just thinking to myself and thinking, do I love God and people more after all these years? I'm just meditating on that. Like, am I more in love with God's presence in my life? More in love with him, more in tune with him, more wanting him than anything else after all that hard work? And I have to confess to you that, sadly, I think the answer was no. That all this work, all this time spent wanting to find the, you know, form a people around God's mission to move into, like, being a people of purpose in this city, and it's easy for us to just, I think that's not just me, but I think that's probably many of us in here, that a lot of us are busy with activity and drawn towards activism and working hard and working smarter in our lives. That the truth is, the only thing that I feel like that we have to offer the world, the only thing is the carrying God's presence. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And so since we've started as a church, we've met a lot of new people. A lot of you are new. Many of you were here at the very beginning. We've witnessed God in profound ways. We've seen people come to know Jesus and get saved. We have someone next week, for praise God, that's getting baptized and profess their faith in Jesus. So good. We've seen people healed. We've seen people find family. People move here new to the city and don't know a soul and say, like, man, I found family in Chicago. We've seen people decide to put their roots here. We've seen a lot of people move from here. We've seen a lot, and we've witnessed stories of true redemption. And I just think about it. If you think about, like, what do we have to offer Chicago uniquely? Like, what do we have to offer you? Well, we've got great coffee. I mean, great coffee is here. We got counterculture for the dads. We got coffee from across the street. Great people to make the coffee. I mean, I've been to a lot of church services, and I've tasted a lot of bad coffee at churches. I mean, Chicago's got some pretty darn good coffee. We got Intelligentsia. We've got, you know, go up just out the walls. I can just keep going on and on and on. We have so much good coffee here. You could be like, well, we got great music. You know, the band was phenomenal. Amazing worship. I mean, presence of God is here. You know what? The singing is great. The vocalists, they're talented. But you could go to a great show right down the road at Old Town School of Folk, or There's a great band. U2 was just in town. Bruno Mars was just in town. I mean, you can just go on and on and on. You can find some great music. I mean, I know this music is free and all, but there's some great music in Chicago to offer. So, or you could say, like, well, what about our community? Like, we have such a great family here. We have a great family at Missio Dei Lincoln Square, do we not? I mean, we have people that you found your best friends here. You found the love of your life here. You've raised kids here. You started families here. You've done a lot of growth in this church as a family, but Chicago has community offered to anything. Like, there's a meetup for anything you ever wanted, right? Like, if you ever want to join a meetup, it's there. Like, if you're like, I want to go talk about Horcruxes with Harry Potter world people, there's a meetup for you. Like, if you want to, like, I just want to play bingo with people who, I don't even know where I'm going with that. I just want to play bingo. I want to play bingo. There's a group for you for that. Like, there's a community for everything. Like, it's harder, I'm convinced, it's harder to get into some mom groups in the north side of Chicago than it is gangs on the south side of Chicago. Like, you can find community. And you're like, well, it's the mission. It's like a serving. We have people that have good neighbor teams to refugees. We have people who take in refugees and serve them, and so it's that kind of stuff. It's safe families. It's providing homes for kids in crisis. I mean, our city has some of the best nonprofits in the nation. So if you think about what does our community have to offer Chicago uniquely, I'm convinced it's this. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. What makes our music so spectacular has nothing to do with the talent. What's significant about that is that it's enclosed with the presence of God. What makes our community powerful is nothing powerful just about the community itself. It's when it's enclosed with the power and presence of God. What makes the teaching or anything of that, it's when it's significantly enveloped in God's presence. And so I just want to invite you today to move from a person of activity and finding your identity in what you do and what you have and what you look like. And this morning, find your identity in the presence of God, to be a presence-driven person. That's the source. The source of what we have is the presence of God. And so we just saw in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, like, many of you on the last day are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all this ministry? And Jesus is going to look to them and say, away from me, I never knew you. Some of us are going to be so busy with activity until the end of our life, and it's possible that we could have an upward trajectory of spiritual progress and reach the end of our lives and hear Jesus say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And so I just want to take you to take a moment to take stock of your last year. Just think about the last year and think, do I love God more and love people more than I have a year ago? Just take a moment and take stock of yourself. Take all of your investment, all of the things you put your time and energy into. So again, like I said, this is much more of an invitation than a sermon. And so I believe the greatest threat for us as a church is to be a people that are just very missionally active or physically active or spiritually active, going to church events or going to things, and yet we're not pursuing God's presence. And what I want to do, I just want to prepare your heart a little and just read some of the words of Jesus. I wanted Josh just to come and play some music over us. And so if you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. We're not going to do anything weird. No one's going to tap you on the shoulder or say anything to you. But we just want to give you some silence just to hear the words of God, hear the words of Jesus, and prepare your heart to hear from God. And so if you would, just close your eyes and hear God's word. Hear the words of Jesus. He says, I am the vine. I am the vine. No other vines. I'm the vine. I'm the source. And you're the branches. You're connected to me. You're drawing substance from me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Luke 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. The Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Moses said to the Lord, Exodus 33, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and yet you have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. If your presence doesn't go with me, don't let me move. I don't want to do anything without you. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name, Moses said. Please, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Lord, if you could do anything in our lives right now this morning, God, we pray that you would do it. And could I just ask you to do this as you just meditate on those words, and I just want to lead you in an exercise before we start. I just want to ask you a question for you to answer in your head and heart. If the Spirit of the living God could accomplish anything for you this morning, if he could do something in your heart this morning, you could leave this room freed from something, you could be awakened to this, you could have more of this. If you could leave here different, do you know what that could be? What would you want him to do? And I just believe in integration and our body, mind, and souls. And so if you're willing, could you just cup your hands up towards God? And if this is too charismatic for you, you'd really hate to spend any quality time with me. And I know it sounds crazy, but I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit of God to do what only he could do. To boldly say, Lord, if you could accomplish anything for me this morning, I would want you to do this. Boldly ask him right now. Just open up your heart. You pray for you right now, that God would accomplish that in you. then if you would, just pray for your friends, pray for your family, pray for your loved ones. God is a father that wants his children to pester him. He wants you to ask him. Ask for your family, your friends. Pray over them that God might move in their hearts this morning. God, we do this because you're the only thing that can do this. You're the only person. You're the only source. Lord, I can't accomplish anything in this room. God, it's only you and your word. It's your spirit. There's nothing anyone can do to transform us in this room except God. We open ourselves to him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks, Josh. So as we dive in, God's presence, I just wanted to offer you that as we move in and engage and with God's word. Psalms 27, it talks about God's presence. And it's going to talk about God's presence in a couple of ways. And the Bible talks about God's presence in two very real ways. One, it talks about God's presence, and there's not really any theological, you know, controversy around this, but just God's omnipresence. That God's presence is everywhere in its entirety all the time. His presence is completely there. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's massive. It's the farthest reaches. It reaches to the universe and is in this room this morning. That God's presence is everywhere all the time. Like, it's not just one place in heaven. That's the truth of God's omnipresence. His presence is everywhere all the time consistently. If you think about the implications of that, that's pretty massive. Because what that means is there's nothing ever, ever that panics God. Nothing ever. You've got personalities who easily get anxious or worried. God's not one of them. Can you imagine? Never at once was God like, I never saw that coming. Never once is God like, I got to huddle the Trinity up. We got to figure out what to do. Never once was God so perplexed that he's like, I kind of need space for 30 minutes. I can think by myself for a minute. God's never been panicked. And God, what I love about this presence is that no matter where you are when you come in this room, maybe you've been in a dark season of life, maybe it's been chaotic for you, no matter who you are when you come in this room, God has not forgotten you and he is not unaware of you. He has not forgotten you. He is not unaware of what you're going through. His presence is everywhere all the time. And so God has not betrayed you. He has not abandoned you. And he is here right now, all of his fullness. And now, the Bible also talks about God's presence another way. It's going to talk about this heightened presence, this sense of experiencing this like manifold presence, this manifested presence. You see Moses, right? He went to the tent of meeting. He went to this place and God spoke to him. His presence was heightened in a special way. And so all throughout Scripture, not only do we see that God's presence is everywhere, but we see this manifested presence in our lives at times. It comes from time to time. You can't control it. You can't make it happen. You can't manipulate God to do it. But there's times where God pours out his presence on us in a special way. Like, you see it in a couple of places. Jacob wakes up one day and says, surely God was in this place. In Acts, it says that the early disciples were walking and talking so boldly that the men were like, in the women that in the town were saying, surely these uneducated men had been with Jesus. There's a sense of like God's special presence coming down on them in a special, unique way that they sensed was real and powerful. We see it in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says this. He says that men and women that were lost would leave their gatherings and say, surely God was among them. I love that. That there is this special presence that is different. It's more acute. That weird things may even happen during this time. And it's a promise of the Bible that God is everywhere. Yes. And always, and in his deep love for his children, there's moments that he just like turns on the fire hydrant, right? Or there's moments where he just turns up the heat, almost too hot, where you're like, God, I'm experiencing you in a unique way, and there's seasons in our life where that happens. And so that's what we're looking at with Psalms 27 when we're digging into this. Now, before we even get into what that says, I wanted to just give a little context of Psalm 27. This is David writing after all of his stuff, all right? This is Paul, I mean, David writing after his affair with Bathsheba, after he kills someone to cover up that affair. This is written all after that. Like, David has a very dysfunctional family. Very dysfunctional family. Most of the Psalms that he writes were written after his fall. And what has most endured after all that, like, it's this beautiful picture in the Psalms of this, like, raw, nitty-gritty honesty. Like, most Christians, like, if you think, like, what's your favorite Bible verse? They're probably going to throw out a Psalm out there because it's something we can relate to. Like, no, I don't know too many people that are like, you know, Paul is the one who I'm really like. Like, when Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain, I was like, that's me. Like, I don't really know many people like that. But when you see, like, the psalmist say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And you're like, there I am, right there. That's me. And so, yet all these psalms that we love are written after the mighty valor of David. I mean, David, I know we think of the little shepherd boy, but this is like a dude's dude. This is a man, you know, he was a man of valor, a man, a soldier, a king. And so this is a guy who, after his whole mighty table falls apart, it's in the descent. It's in the going down. And we're going to talk about that next week as we talk about the dark night of the soul. But this week we see that even in this descent, the Lord is so gracious. And David has gone through a lot. There's his son. One of David's sons actually rapes his daughter. Absalom leads a rebellion against David that gets David removed from his throne. And this psalm is written after that battle to reclaim his throne. And then in that midst of that battle, his son dies. His son dies in this battle. And this is near the end of David's life. His son is dead. In this space, all this chaos, all this pain is where we read these words. So Psalm 27, verse 4 says this. It says, one thing that I have asked the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, he is saying, all this mess is going on. My life is a train wreck. I'm grieved. Yet, juxtaposed to this, the need of the hour, the need of the hour for David is not to bring my son back to life, God. It's not to reclaim my throne. It's I want your presence. That's the need of the hour. You see, I long, in verse 4, one thing I've asked, I will seek after, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That is the need right now in this moment. I need to gaze upon your beauty. I need to have the special manifold presence of God on my life. I need to get in the presence of God. And so to be with the Lord, now what he's not asking for is like, God, get me to church. Right? That's not what he's asking for. He's not saying, I need to go to church. I need to be at church. Like when he's saying temple here, it's not what he's saying. He's saying, I need to be in the presence of God and I need to find God's presence and stay there. Now, so this is what he's longing for. This is what he's needing. That more than anything, David is saying, like, God, I want you to be enough. And that's what I just want to ask you this morning. Is God enough for you? Like, is God enough for you in the midst of what you're going through? This has always just struck me, this Joshua 13, this chapter and verse in the Bible. It's like one of those boring chapters and verses where you're just like reading through a genealogy. And it's basically like they're dividing up the land. They're dividing up the inheritance. It's like, and Miriam got this amount of land, and Ephraim got this land, and then Joseph got this land. And it goes through and it divides up all the land. And then there's this one verse at the very end. It says, and to the Levites, God was their inheritance. And I read that and I'm like, they got gypped. They got screwed royally. Like all these people got land and God, and the Levites, God is your inheritance. And I just meditated on that for a while. I just remember just years ago, God just struck me. He's like, and Brian, am I enough for you? Like who got more in that moment? Who got more? Was it all the people who got God plus something? Or was it the people who just got God? And I think for many of us, like the your fears in your life, like the fears that like you're sitting here and you're thinking through, like, man, I'm just so afraid that for some of you, like, I'm gonna be 40 and single and not loved and not cared for and not wanted.
That may be a real fear for you, but it's not the true fear. The true fear is that God will not be enough for you when you are 40 and single. Some of you are like, man, my career is not going the way I planned. Like, I moved to Chicago because I thought that that would help me move up this corporate ladder, and I was playing this game of ambition and drive that I could get somewhere and make a name for myself and become great, and I'm not going to be a nobody soon. That may be your fear, but your true fear is that God is not going to be enough when you actually are a nobody. Like, you're like, man, what my kids, I have to do everything for my kids. I have to protect them. I have to provide them a good education. I have to do everything to give them a leg up in this world because I want them to be the best and the smartest. And then years from now, maybe some of them are just going to completely rebel against you and go their own way and not even care about you. Your true fear is that God is not going to be enough when your kid does leave home and doesn't care about you and doesn't call. Like, is God enough for you? Is his presence enough for you? That's what this psalm, David's crying out. It says, I want you. I want your presence. I want you more than anything else. I just want to sit in your presence. I want to gaze upon the beauty of God. That word beauty is a special verse for me. This is what we named Naomi after when I was in studying Hebrew in seminary. Remember this word? It's like Naom. It's the beauty. Like, Naomi, we want your life to point others to the beauty of God. So this psalmist is saying, he's like, I want my life to be so consumed with the beauty of God that everyone else sees beauty from every conversation, every action. And so there's a lot of substitutes that we have for God's presence. Me personally, I think the two that I just wanted to mention that I think that we substitute God's presence for, I love this where he says, he will hide me in his presence. I think he said, he will hide me in the shelter of his presence. A lot of times we have other substitutes that we hide in. The first one I think that our culture tells us is just personal development. Personal development is a substitute for God's presence. That we need to, every single one of you have probably done some kind of thing with your work where your boss was like, you're doing great, but you need to be developed, right? Like, you had to, like, we need to do a 360 on you, and we need to do that. And so it's like, man, you stretch yourself, and so you have a little bit of human gifting, and the lie of God is like, if you could just develop your skills better, then you will get what you want. Then you will have what you're looking after. And so with this lie that we need to find ways to push yourself until you have nothing left to give. And that is great. I love personal development. I love leadership development. I like it probably too much. That's why I'm mentioning this as I've been praying about this verse. But here's the deal. It's devastating for our spiritual lives. Like in Acts 8, in Samaria, there were three apostles doing God's work, doing ministry, and there's this one cult leader named Simon who was doing all kinds of cultish things, and he was unable to resist Jesus, and he decided to leave everything to follow Jesus. And he comes up to the disciples, and he offered them money and says, can I give you money just so you can give me the power of what you guys have and so I could do these things? And here's what the disciples say to this man. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right for God. Like, he turned a relational God into a divine employer. And I just want to pray and ask you to say, you know, like, great ambition without relational intimacy will destroy you. It will wear you out. It will burn out, cause you to burn out. I was telling someone earlier, I love this quote by Richard Rohr. He says, burnout is false motives getting their revenge. That's what burnout is. And when we're just, for some of you, you're trying to develop yourself so much and becoming this greater person in your career, in your life, you're just being stretched, so much to the point that you're just going to break. And you're going to realize you just don't even have it in you. The message this morning is to stop trying and just start receiving. Second lie, a substitute for God's presence, is more information. The key to making progress is one more book, one more person's perspective, one more expert's consulting. More information and deep insights are great, but when they are substituted for the presence of God, they make horrible guides for our lives. In Acts 17, Paul preached probably what I think is one of his greatest sermons. He preaches on this hill called Mars Hill to the great Areopagus. He's preaching to these philosophers in his day. There's a great debate. He gets like this masterful presentation. And guess what? It's the least fruitful of all of his missionary journeys. The one place we don't have any letters, any evidences of church plants from Paul is in this place. And so many of us, like, you see the thing here is there was no fruit from that. The instance Paul gave his most intellectual, most polished presentation that he could possibly give with the greatest amount of information and zero spiritual fruit from that moment. And so many of us believe the secret that we have the life of God is just one insight away, just one more sermon, one more conversation, and we turn a relationship with God into a philosophy to master. We basically are theologizing, but there's no relationship there to our theology that we're pontificating. And so the key is not more information. The key is God's presence. He says, hide me in my shelter. And then he says this. He says, there's a verse about him going into this tent to inquire in the temple, but then this special tent that God's presence is in. And so what I love about this is in the New Testament is the place that, like, the tent, they used to have this festival, the Jews did, called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time where they would set up temporary tents to remind themselves of when God's presence dwelt in this tent. And there would be a pilgrimage to the temple, and they would carry these big cisterns of water, and they would sing songs and praise, and they would start to pour these cisterns of water down these steps. And so it started as just like a little trickle, and then slowly towards the last day of the festival, this symbolism of this pouring these water down the steps, it would turn into like a little mini river just flowing out of the temple. It was all to reenact the prophecy of Ezekiel that God's river would flow from God's presence. And Jesus in that moment, this is a reverent moment. This is a highly reverent moment. Jesus stands up and it says he shouted with a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, for I will give him rivers of living water, torrents of living water, and that God's presence is in him. So there's these obstacles, these substitutes for God's presence. But I also just began to meditate, if we can't make God's presence come, like, what are the, like, ways we can position ourselves under the faucet, if you will? Like, we can't force God's presence to come, that manifested presence, but how do we position ourselves under the faucet so that we can experience God's presence? And a couple of things here is the first one, it's kind of integrated, it's kind of assumed in this psalm, knowing that it's written towards the end of David's life, but all these other psalms that we're not going to have time to cover in this series, but there's psalms all throughout the book of repentance, this picture of repentance. Now, I know that's like a religious term that we often don't use anymore. Repentance is just changing one's mind. It's turning about face. It's saying having one yes that leads to 1,000 no's. So I always used to use this in my college ministry. Like, when I got married to Ashley, that was a sign of repentance. I was saying one yes to 1,000 other no's to all these other women, right, that I never was going to get. But that's this picture of repentance. It's this picture of marriage. It's a picture of saying yes to one. And saying no to 1,000 other opportunities. And so a lot of times we want the destination of revival. We want the destination of God's presence. Many of you are praying for God's presence, but yet there's like, you don't want the pathway. Like, we want the kingdom, but we don't want the king. And the pathway to God's presence is repentance. It's repentance. It's this picture. And when we do this, this is the good gift of God giving us, is this ongoing cycle and ethic of confession, repentance. It keeps us grounded in us knowing we need him just as much today as we did yesterday. All right, you tracking with that? That we need God today just as much as we did yesterday, just as much as we did when we became a follower of Jesus. And so there's an ongoing ethic of repentance. That's the life of a Christian. Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the wall and says that the first act of being a Christian is that there's an ongoing daily repentance. That's what it means to follow him, that you're saying yes to this God and no to me as God. I love this verse in Acts 3, if this sounds like a bummer to you. Acts 3, it says this, repent, that your sins may be blotted out. That sounds like good news. I'd love for my sins to be blotted out so that what? Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's where I get this. So if you're in this room and you confess your sins, repent of your sins, they may be blotted out and times of refreshing might occur. Never met someone who was like, that sounds bad, I don't want that. I don't want times of refreshing. If you just imagine right now in your life, what does time of refreshing feel like to you? What does it seem like to you? What would it be like for you in your weariness to be refreshed today? God says, like, it comes through a life of repentance. I think a big, good picture of this comes from a guy named Scott Harrison. Scott Harrison was like one of the main leaders of the nightlife scene in New York City. He was known for partying. He was in the center of every major party, every private club, every VIP like group of nightclubs that it was hard to get into. Scott Harrison was in the thick of it. And he was known for his partying, his drinking, his sexual promiscuity. He was known for being one that was at the center of it all in terms of the nightlife. And then one day he was at this massive party in South America. And he just thought to himself, he's like, I'm bored. This is boring. I don't even like this anymore. And he came home and he decided, you know, I've been living for myself for so long that I'm tired of it. I want to live for others. I want to do something, or I want to change my trajectory. He decided to quit the night scene altogether, stopped drinking, stopped having sex with random girls, stopped partying, and all of his friends were like, Scott's just going through a phase. He's just going through a phase, and he decided, you know what, I'm gonna find some nonprofit organizations and just see if I could like do work for them, because I want to give my life to others. And he actually called all these nonprofits. He couldn't even get a job. He couldn't even get an internship because of his track record. They're like, nobody wanted him. Actually, finally, he called one organization. They're like, well, actually, you can come with us, but you need to pay $500 a month just to serve with us. And so he does it. He moves to Africa, lives in Africa, and Scott Harrison starts Charity Water, and an organization that has now provided, has cut the water deficit, the water tragedy, clean water in half. And now Scott Harrison says, that's a sign of repentance. That's what repentance is. It's, I was once living for myself, praying prayers for myself all the time, consumed with just me and personal development and getting more information and bettering and progressing myself. And instead, I'm actually going to live a life of God's presence and live for others. And so we need repentance. If we're going to sit ourselves under the faucet for God's presence to come, anytime you're sitting under God's presence, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I love these two quotes. We're about to start a book in the morning, a morning study. Many of you may have heard or got an email about it that anyone's invited. But emotionally healthy spirituality, that we can't be spiritually mature while being emotionally immature. Something I believe that God's want to do in our body is we shape a place of rest and relationships and abiding in Jesus. And I think this study is going to be formative, but Pete Scazzaro is the author. He says, when you're not aware of what's going on inside you, you're not in reality. And if you're not in reality, you're not in spirituality. So first, before we experience God's presence, you've got to get to the root sin beneath the surface. Some of the things you think, I need to repent of these things. I need to repent of these outward things that I know are societally like not really encompassed with the Christian community. No, you need to get to the sin beneath that sin. You need to go what's really going on inside of you. And if you're not in that reality, you're not in God's presence. Richard Rohr says this, the truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable. At first, we have to let God's presence make us miserable. To sit under the presence of God is to like, oh, okay, God, anytime I've ever spent any time in God's presence, like he reveals things in your heart. And so I pray he does that for you this morning. The second thing that sets us under the faucet is praise. In Psalm 27, what he says is this. He says, one thing I seek, I ask for, dwell in your house. And then he says this, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, just this heart of praise, that this is a spontaneous place of really praising, that God inhabits the praise of his people. Not just when we sing, but when you actually are engaged with your heart and present when we sing. We've been seeing this shift here and creating a culture of worship in this place. And God's saying when we sing, we experience God's presence, and we need it. C.S. Lewis, before he became a believer, he said, whenever I read the Bible, I feel like God was like this grumpy old grandma, just desperate for praise. Praise me, worship me, I need you, like, pay attention to me. And he's like, it sounded like just this old grandma, this old lady who was just desperate for attention. And he says, but then I started to follow God, and I realized that was the best thing that God could ever do, was to ask me to give my all my affection, all of my worship to him because he's the best thing that is in this world. And God loves the praises of his people. The things that position us under this faucet is this. We can't manipulate God, but God's presence falls when we repent and when we praise God. Something happens when we get past our pride and we sing. When we engage, something happens. And some of you are like, well, I just don't like repetition. I don't like that we sing the same thing over and over again. Like, you're going to get bored with eternity because they're singing the same song forever. Like, the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, over and over and over and over again. One stanza, not even a bridge, just that. Like, so we position ourselves when we sing and praise God. We're saying, God, you are the center of my throne. It's this flow of going down, down, down in repentance where God meets us, but going up in the resurrection joy of the world, the joy of the Lord. And so also just two things and I'm done. I know it's warm and toasty in here. I'm going to try to speed it up. Just hang in there. You guys got like 6 more minutes? Is that all right? 5 more minutes? I got one like no, so I'm sorry. If you got to go, you got to go. Totally fine. Here's the two sections here. What repels the manifold presence of God? What repels it? The first thing that repels God's presence is pride. It's pride. Look at Psalms 138, verse 6, or haughtiness. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Now, haughty is not someone who's attractive. So do you know, for some of you are like wondering. I had to get your attention because I see some of you just kind of like sweating it out over here. For the Lord is high. He regards the lowly. Where is the God's presence? All throughout Scripture, it is with the lowly, the broken and contrite heart. Never at once with the proud. God says, my presence can't dwell with the proud. I can't be in the presence of pride. He says, the refusal to embrace the brokenness and weakness, the I've got this attitude, repels the presence of God. It is in the broken moments in men and women's life that God's presence shows up in profound ways. And so we can't do anything without his presence. We can't do anything. We can't save anyone. We can't change anyone. We can't do anything at all without his presence. And then it says, and then next is complacency. Proverbs 1:22, the complacency of fools destroys them. The complacency of fools destroys them. And so I want God to do something in us this morning. I want him to, in the midst of the heat, in the midst of the distractions, I want God to just speak to you. I want you to experience his presence, not just today, but every day. I want us to be a community that wins the day, right? You wake up early in the morning and you're like, I'm going to win the day, which means I'm going to get in God's presence. Even though I got like 3 kids hanging all over me, I'm going to be present even in that moment. I'm going to be present to what you may be saying. And even though my boss is chewing me out, I'm going to be present and know that God's present. And even though I'm on the train like this, riding with people to work, I'm going to sense what God's doing in his presence. And I'm going to fill the cracks of my day, not with my cell phone, but with God's presence. And we're going to be a people of God's presence because with that, we will be sustained. That is our source. And so I pray that we'd walk out of here of just holy discontentment. Like a discontentment that goes, I'm not content with where I am. I'm not content. I want more. I love when Paul writes in Philippians 3, he goes, I want to know more of your power and resurrection. Paul is writing the freaking New Testament. And he says, I want more of your presence. That's incredible. The one who like was killing Christians and now planting churches to see the early church movement says, I don't have enough of you, God. I want us to be a community that hungry, that desiring. And so what does it look like all throughout the scripture? You look at people's lives. You look at everyone's lives. And whenever you see a move of God, what is it? It's never just one like a little bit of personal development. How did Peter become the one to preach the first sermon and see thousands come to know Jesus? Well, Peter had a little bit of human gifting, just a little bit of information, and a whole lot of God's presence. You look at Gideon, who God said, you know what? Actually, you need less soldiers to win this battle, to kill 150,000 people. I just need you to have 350 people. How did Gideon do it? He had a little bit of human gifting, probably a little bit of a leadership gift, a little bit of information about the troops ahead, and a whole lot of God's presence. You look throughout all of history, this is what God is doing. He's filling us with his presence. How did Thomas, who was doubting in his faith and didn't believe, said, Jesus, I don't believe you. You need to stick, I need to see your hand. I need to stick my finger in your hand for me to believe. How did Thomas go from that to being the missionary to India and dying a martyr's death in India so that thousands of people can trace their faith back to him? It was a little bit of personal development, a little bit enough of a cynical saint in him, a little bit of information, and a whole lot of God's presence. So I want to invite us today just to reflect. Stop trying and start receiving. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And as the band comes up and plays, I just want to I want to give you a moment to reflect on a couple of questions. Number one, I just want to ask you to ask yourself and consider your life, the trajectory you're headed in, the things you're striving for, the things you're looking for comfort, for rest, and ask yourself, what is my source? What is my source? What is your source? What is your source? And second, what is God's invitation to me this morning? And does that invitation feel like new life? Sometimes we think we know in our minds, and other times it hits our heart and we say, I know this is true because it feels like life. Does that invitation of God feel like new life to you? What is your source? What is God inviting you into? Does that invitation feel like life?